Let's do this. Let's get into the Word of God. If you're familiar with this, the International Sunday School lesson, we're going to be coming out of the book of Acts. Let me see if I can get this pulled up. I've been trying to work on some of these settings. So we're coming out of the book of Acts chapter 8. In today's lesson, we are studying about the Ethiopian eunuch, prayerfully, a roughly familiar passage of scripture. But I guarantee you, regardless of where your knowledge base is, I believe in God that something's going to be said that's going to enhance your understanding of this passage of scripture. So we are continuing in the spring quarter of the International Sunday School lesson. This theme we've been working with is Jesus calls us. We're just about wrapped it up. We've got two more weeks left in this unit that we've been studying about the birth of the church. And of course, you can't study the birth of the church without diving into the book of Acts, right? Because the book of Acts is what outlines the teachings, and it outlines the miracles and the various works of the early apostles and those who serve with and around them. It is literally the Holy Spirit in action. In this lesson that we're studying about the Ethiopian eunuch, this particular section is special to me in the book of Acts. It's special to me in scripture because not only is the book of Acts about the Holy Spirit in action, but it is about conversion. I want you to understand that. If you're taking notes, I want you to write that down, that the book of Acts is about conversion. You know, if you look in the book, if you look at Acts chapter 8, which is the one that we're studying right now, you've got somebody who is regarded as a proselyte, a Gentile that has converted to Judaism, and it's telling the story of his conversion to Christianity. Then you make your way one chapter over, Acts chapter 9, you've got Paul, you've got Saul, who converts to Apostle Paul, someone who was born a Jew, circumcised on the eighth day, concerning the law of Pharisee, but even he is converted to Christianity. And then finally, you go to Acts chapter 10, the very next chapter, and you've got a centurion soldier by the name of Cornelius, who is converted to Christianity. He's a Gentile, never converted to Judaism, but he makes his way into faith in God. So we're seeing that every person is represented across humanity, whether it's somebody that converted to Judaism, when somebody was born a Jew, somebody who was just born a Gentile, remained a Gentile, it shows that truly Jesus is for everybody. And I promise you, that's one of my favorite sayings. It doesn't matter where you've come from, no matter what your background is, the reality is that there are provisions to make you a part of the household of faith. So what we're looking at specifically in Acts chapter 8, again, is the Ethiopian eunuch. Scripture says in Acts chapter 8, verse 27, it says that the eunuch was traveling from Jerusalem. That's not quite in our lesson, but it says that he was traveling from Jerusalem, likely on his way home, probably from definitely worshiping in the temple, but maybe one of the annual festivals, you know, like the Feast of Tabernacles, or maybe the Passover feast. He was traveling from Jerusalem on his way home. And what we're going to study is that he was, in fact, reading the book of Isaiah and not quite grasping what he was learning from the book of Isaiah. So God sends an evangelist by the name of Philip to come and help him in his understanding. So let's get to this, because I know you've already got Acts chapter 8 pulled up. Wanted to kind of give a visualization of what this layout looks like, because the instruction that God gave Philip was to go down south. And then he specifically said down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So if you can see right here, if you read earlier in Acts chapter 8, Philip was ministering in the territory of Samaria, likely in the city of Samaria, now traveling down south. And then the Ethiopian eunuch was traveling from Jerusalem on their way past Gaza in this territory, likely headed on his way back to his hometown, Ethiopia. I want to say this up front, you know, just for the sake of biblical scholarship. You know, in ancient times, Ethiopia didn't necessarily exclusively refer to the country of Ethiopia, but it could have just referred to Africa as a whole. So I want you to understand that, yes, he could have, in fact, been from Ethiopia, but there's a chance that he was just from somewhere in Africa. And because of just the way Africa was referred to in ancient times, it says Ethiopia. But what we like about it, it says that he's going down, you know, going down. We always talk about this. We talked about it last week in Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John were going into the temple, it says that they went up. whenever you are encountering the presence of God, whether you're going to Jerusalem or going specifically to the temple in Jerusalem, it's always referred to as going up. And then when you leave, no matter what direction you travel from, north, south, east, or west, it's called going down. Why? Because it's not only a natural elevation, but it's also considered a spiritual elevation. Anytime you go into the presence of God, the thinking is that you go up, you elevate your posture, you elevate your worship, you elevate your expectations. Amen. Somebody, you elevate your thinking. You may go into the presence of God one way, but you're going to come out a different way. Why? Because you are in fact going up. So it told them, so the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip and he said, go down, because he's traveling away from the city of Jerusalem and they're making their way towards this territory called Gaza. We refer to it today as the Gaza Strip. You know, it's more than just a city, but this is this area that's leading southwest away from Jerusalem into the continent of Africa. So let's read these first two verses and let's begin to unpack this lesson. So verse number 29 of Acts 8, it says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, it says, go near and join thyself to his chariot, had already identified the eunuch. In verse 30, it says, and Philip ran thither to him, didn't waste any time. He ran and says, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, which is Isaiah. It says, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? So let's take a moment here and let's begin to identify the characters. We've already spoken to the context of what's going on. We've already established the location. Let's talk about the characters. Now, I hope you guys are enjoying my graphics here. I work with children, so I borrow some of the graphics from Superbook. It's a great biblical cartoon. So if you have children and you want to feed them the Word of God through the form of cartoons, Superbook is great. But that's where this graphic comes from. But look at this. This is the Ethiopian eunuch. Let's talk about him. Number one, Ethiopian eunuch. As a eunuch, he would have possessed great wealth. He not only had access to wealth, but he possessed great wealth in and of himself. Well, how do we know that? Because there's certain elements in the context of this lesson that helps you know that. Number one, because he rode in a chariot. He wasn't walking. He wasn't riding on a horse, but he was in a chariot and likely had a driver, somebody that was carrying him along. So that was a sign of his wealth. The second sign of his wealth was the fact that he possessed a scroll. You know, written scripture in biblical times was considered a luxury. You know, many of the Pauline epistles that we read were referred to as circular letters. Why? Because they wouldn't remain with one person in one location. It would go from church to church to church. The scribing of scrolls was very laborious, and it was very expensive to purchase your own individual copy. They weren't so flippant with the Word of God like we are today. You know, we have the privilege of printed press. We have the privilege of the internet, and we have ease of access to the Word of God. It wasn't so easy at that time. So for the fact that he even possessed a scroll was a sign of his wealth. Then we take it one step further, because it does say that he managed the money of a woman by the name of Queen Candace. He was a chancellor under Queen Candace. Now understand, Candace wasn't her name. It was referred to as a title, if you will, just like during Esther's day, the name Xerxes would have referred to as king, you know, or I believe Xerxes' wife Vashti. Again, not necessarily a name, but more or less a position. So he was a man of great responsibility, managing the finances of whatever kingdom he was serving under, the court he was serving in. Finally, I want to point out that he was either a proselyte or what's called a God-fearer. At the end of the day, he was a Gentile. He was not born a Jew. He was not born into Judaism, but you could have what were called proselytes, which were Gentiles who converted to Judaism. And if they were to go as far as to become circumcised, then they would be a proselyte. But let's say they didn't want to be circumcised, but let's just say that they continued in the teachings of the Word of God. Let's just say that they continued going to the synagogue and doing some of the other practices of Judaism. They were referred to as what's called a God-fearer. So I want to point this out, you know, just fruit for theological scholarship. You know, him being called a eunuch, it doesn't necessarily mean that he was castrated. Could have meant that, likely meant that. doesn't have to mean that, because you have to understand eunuchs were very commonly used by people of royalty. In the same word that's used to translate eunuch here is also used to refer to someone in a privileged position of a king's court. It is, and I almost like to think, and this is just me talking, that because eunuchs were so commonly used, that their title automatically inferred that they were serving in a privileged position. So maybe he was someone who had experienced castration. Maybe he wasn't. But if he was, I want to point out something to you, because we're getting ready to read a particular passage of scripture where this eunuch was reading in the book of Isaiah, specifically the 53rd chapter, about the suffering servant, as we come to call it as Christians, referring to Jesus as a suffering servant. And if he was somebody who was in fact castrated and then converted to Judaism, I want you to know that he likely saw himself in that text. I want you to get that, the many things that Jesus suffered, the ostracism, the rejection, he would have saw himself in that text. Why am I saying that? Because if in fact he was castrated, there was a restriction on his access to the temple. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21, it says, he that is wounded in the stones, that is a man who cannot produce, it says, or have his private member cut off, castrated, it says, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. So you have to see that Judaism as a faith, it has boundaries, it has restrictions. You know, we think about how it talks about in the book of 1 Peter, where it says that we as believers, we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. One thing that is synonymous with Christianity is access. We all have access to the presence of God. We all have access to the throne room of God. We all have access to worship God. But in Judaism, there was restrictions. Only certain people could go into certain places of the tabernacle, the most holy places. And then, of course, only those who were descendants of Aaron into the most holy place. But then we're seeing here in Deuteronomy 23 that if you were castrated or if your stones were wounded, you were not allowed into the congregation of the Lord. So I want you to see that if the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah and the rejection that Jesus experienced, I want you to know he may have saw himself in that, because even though if he made his way to Jerusalem to worship, he may have been restricted on where he could go. Now that ought to bless somebody. That ought to bless somebody, because we don't have those restrictions in Christianity. That ought to bless somebody. If you're watching this and you're in America, you know, we're not restricted on, we have the freedom of religion. We have the freedom to go to the house of God. We have the freedom of public worship. You know, scripture says where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. You know, and I shudder to think, and I'm saying this and I'm moving because I'm feeling this thing. I shudder to think that because there is freedom in Christianity, that we don't appreciate the presence of God, that we don't appreciate the house of God. Sometimes when things come easy, you take it for granted, but you have to put yourself in the position of this eunuch. He was restricted in his access, and he would have loved to have the freedom that you have. So we as modern day saints ought to appreciate the access that we have to the presence and to the things of God. So then not only do we have the Ethiopian eunuch, but we have a character by the name of Philip. You see it right there at the top. He's referred to as Philip the evangelist. Why are we calling him the evangelist? Because this is not the apostle Philip. Jesus had a disciple by the name of Philip. This is not that same person. But this Philip was one of the seven that was selected in Acts chapter 6. If you recall, the early church was being accused of not properly servicing widows and orphans. So the apostle says that they said that we need to be given to prayer and ministering the word of God. So they established a criteria of selecting certain ones who would, quote unquote, serve tables or wait tables and do some of the more natural service aspects of ministry. We often refer to these as the first deacons. This Philip was one of those seven. But what was interesting about these deacons or these initial servants, they didn't just serve tables. We know that they also minister the word of God through preaching. In Acts chapter 7, we witnessed the ministry of Stephen, so dynamic to the point that he was in fact stoned and lost his life. And then if you read earlier in the book of Acts, you're going to read how because of the persecution of people like Saul, it says that there was a diaspora and that many Christians left the city of Jerusalem, but they left preaching the word of God where they went. Well, Philip was a part of this diaspora, and he would have went to the city of Samaria or the territory of Samaria, and he began to preach the word of God and do a great work there. People were getting baptized. People were being converted. People were being delivered from spirits, and people were being healed. So he took the message of the gospel to Samaria, but he was, in fact, an evangelist. He was not an apostle. Just to drive this point even further home, you know, if you read in the book of Acts, it talks about that when the apostles that were in Jerusalem got word that Philip was doing a work there, it says that they sent Peter and John up to Samaria, and they began to lay hands on people so that they could receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it shows you right there in the early church a dynamic difference between the apostles and those that simply preached or that perform evangelical efforts. So here we are. Here we are. We've got it established who is there. So let's go to this verse. In verse number 29, I wanted to take the time to talk about this word because Philip received the instruction. He was instructed to go. I want you to see that. He was instructed to go. He didn't go under his own volition. He didn't go just because it sounded like a good idea, but he was being led by the Spirit to go. This word is used here in its very natural sense. It's used in its proper sense. You know, sometimes the word go can be used to refer to draw close to God. But in this instance, he was literally being told to go to a physical place. So what happens as a result of him being told to go? It says that he ran. Listen, this is a dynamic text. I pray that it's blessing you. It says that he ran. Now, this is a literal but also spiritual application to this. He ran. I want somebody to get this. He was in Samaria, and he ran and caught up with this Ethiopian eunuch who was traveling from Jerusalem. Now, that's a miracle in and of itself. He ran in the natural, but he also ran in the spirit. I want you to understand that. He did not waste time. He did not become complacent. He did not disobey the instruction of the word of God, but he ran. And I want somebody to receive that. I want somebody to understand that, because the posture that we do ministry is going to dictate the results that we get. The posture that we handle the work of the Lord is going to dictate how God moves. I want you to understand that. So because he ran, God was able to use him in a dynamic way. And it says that he heard him reading. This is literally meaning that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading out loud, likely meditating out loud, likely discussing the word of God out loud. And this is something that was very common in biblical times. But, you know, scripture even tells us to do this. It tells us to talk out loud. Oh, yeah, it does. In the first Psalm, in verse number 2, it says, but his delight shall be in the law of the Lord. And it says, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That word meditate there, it means to talk to yourself. So it when you delight in the word, I wish I was looking at some of y'all faces, because I know some of y'all would be shaking your heads and saying amen, because when you really study the word of God and you've got a heart for the word of God and you've got a passion for the word of God, sometimes you preach to your walls. Sometimes you might be standing in a room all by yourself and you're having a conversation as though other people are in the room with you, and he was reading the word. I want you to understand this is showing the posture of the eunuch right here, because we're getting ready to go into some very dynamic things about the eunuch's faith, and this him reading the word is already giving testimony to that. So then Philip asked him a question. He said, do you understand? Do you understand? Now, this word understand is very loaded. I want to take the time to define that. It is a Greek word called gnosko. We usually translate this word to know. To read the definition, it means to become acquainted with. It means to come to know. From a very carnal sense, this is how men and women are identified when they become intimate with each other. They know each other. This is the part for the believer. It says the knowledge of God and Christ and of the things relating to them or proceeding from them. It's more than just having an awareness that God exists. It's more than even believing that God exists. When it says, do you know or do you understand, it's suggesting that you have not only an intimate relationship with God, but you have a revelation of the things of God. You know, scripture says in the book of Corinthians, it says the natural man don't receive the things of the spirit. It says because they're foolishness. So a natural man can believe that God exists, but may not receive the revelation of God. And what this is saying, Philip is asking him, he's saying, do you have revelation? Do you have a clear understanding? Do you understand what's being written beneath what's being written, what the prophet is saying? So this is what he's asking him. He's asking him, does he understand? So let's get into this. Let's get into the response of the eunuch, because this is where the story gets really dynamic. Verse number 31, it says, and he said, this is the eunuch talking. He said, how can I, except some man should guide me? He says, and he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. He's inviting Philip to get up into the carriage with him so that they can spend some time conversing over the word of the Lord. Now, look at this. He says, guide me. Now, understand this. In biblical times, rabbis were such an intrinsic part of Judaism. They were teachers. Everyone who desired to know the word of God had a rabbi assigned to them. The functions of the priest and the rabbi is very separate. Priests, very liturgical, is performing sacrifices. They operated and pretty much dwelt and lived in the temple. Yeah, they would teach in the temple, but their responsibility was really to the temple. Rabbis were more mobile, but they would still teach the Torah, and they would teach, you know, what would later on become things like the Talmud and the Mishnah and the different things like that. He's asking for guidance through the knowledge of God's word. I want you to get that. You know, some people today, we live in a day and time, people don't want to be guided in the word of God. You know, people want to get saved today and they want to go start a ministry tomorrow. People want to get saved today and become an apostle tomorrow. They want to take these real inflated titles, but you have to take an opportunity to be guided in the word of God. That word guide there, it means to be led in one's way. It means to be a teacher. Amen. That's what we're doing right here with Just Teach Ministry. We're guiding you through the word. It means to give instruction or assistance. You are helping somebody's understanding when you are guiding him. He's showing that he's open to outside influence. This is demonstrating the humility of the eunuch. I want to point this out to somebody. It's demonstrating the humility of the eunuch because the eunuch was a man of wealth. We talked about this. And a lot of times it is hard to minister to people of wealth because their wealth inflates their ego. Their wealth makes them feel like they're above people. You know, scripture says that it's easier for a camel to go to the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Why? Because scripture says money answers all things. And a lot of times when people have money, they turn to money for their answers rather than the word of God. But look at the humility of this eunuch. He's saying, guide me. So not only is it saying that he's asking to be guided, but it's saying that he desired for Philip to come into the carriage with him and just begin to converse and teach him the things of God. That word desire there is parakaleo. I want to take my time with this. This word is dynamic. It means to call upon, which may be done in a way of exhortation. This is not just a passionate, like I want something, like I want ice cream. No, this is an impartation desire. It means entreaty, comfort, instruction. I want you to look at the breakdown of this word parakaleo. It's actually two Greek words put together. One is para and the other is kaleo. That word para means alongside. It's where we get the English word parallelogram or parallel, two lines alongside each other that don't intersect. They are parallel. And then you also have kaleo, which means call. So when you look at parallel, it means to call alongside. So when it says that he desired him, he's calling him alongside him, but he's not just asking for Philip. He's asking for God. I want you to get that. He's asking for the knowledge of God. He's asking for the gnosko of God, the understanding of God. He wants God. Why am I taking the time to break this down? Because if you're a minister of the gospel, you preach and you evangelize and you teach the word of God, you know that there are some audiences that you speak to and some people don't want the word of God. They're just there, but they don't want the word of God. They came to church out of obligation. They don't desire the word of God. And those audience are particularly tough. You know, I work with children. I work in the children's church, and sometimes they don't desire the word of God. It's a challenge sometimes to connect and relate to those children. But on the flip side, sometimes you have even children or people in your audience that desire the word of God, and those people are special. They bless your spirit because you don't have to work as hard to feed them the word of God. They're the people that are oftentimes saying amen. You know, they're the people that are always, you know, often talking back to you. They're the people that finish your sentences. They're the people that bring their Bibles and they're sitting there with their notepads and they got every passage highlighted, and they're really engaged in the message. They desire the word of God. And I want you to understand that was the posture of this eunuch. He was hungry for the word of God. And scripture says, blessed is the man that hunger and thirst after righteousness. What did God say? He said, you're going to be filled with the word. I want to point this out. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. It says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, not the end, not the middle ground. You don't have knowledge. You're not even on the right path until you fear God. You know, we live in a day and time that is referred to as the information age. You can click a button, go on the internet and get all type of information. But the danger is that information is not knowledge, but sometimes it masquerades itself as knowledge. If what you are consuming is not approached to the posture of a fear, of a reverence for God, what you're getting is not going to bless your life. You're not going to be wise, but you're going to be, in fact, what scripture says, you are a fool. It says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's the day and time that we live in today. People despise wisdom and instruction. People despise the fear of the Lord. They despise the things of God, and we'd rather pass laws that stand exactly counter opposed to the word of God. No. We think ourselves wise, but we're actually foolish. And that's a danger, because you can only approach God properly when you approach God properly with a desire for the things of God. The psalmist said in the 42nd Psalm, he says, as the hart panteth for the water brooks, the deer panteth for the water brooks. He says, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. You got to have a desire for the things of God. I want you to understand this. Let's look at the comments. I'm getting excited and I'm rushing through this, but let's get to the comments. Let's before we make our way to verse number 32. Amen, woman of God. Nothing like a hungry soul for God's word. God does love that. Absolutely. God does love that. Scripture says, it says, if you draw nigh unto me, he said, I will draw nigh unto you. You got to show God a sign that you desire him. All right. Let's make our way to verse number 32. Let's read verses 32 and 33. It says, this is the passage of scripture in Isaiah that the eunuch was reading. It says, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was laid as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. This is talking about the suffering servant. It says, in his humiliation, in his judgment was taken away. It says, and who shall declare his generation, for his life taken from the earth? Now, this is what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. This is the part of Isaiah that he was reading. He was, in fact, reading Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 through 8. And if you go back to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, actually through chapter 53, that's where it talks about this suffering servant. That's what we refer to it as in Christianity. And it's describing the experience, the humiliation, everything that Jesus would go through in order to be our Messiah, in order to be Christ. It says in verse number 7, it says he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Scripture talks about when Jesus was taken before King Herod, it says that he did not utter a word. It says that they persecuted him, put a robe on him, put a crown of thorns on him, humiliate him. Didn't say a word. It says he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and a sheep before the shearer's dumb. This is exactly what we're seeing in Acts 8. It says, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living for his for the transgression of my people was he stricken, cut off. He died. Jesus came to die. This suffering servant laid down his life for the purpose of redemption. I wish I had time to go into all of this, because as this eunuch is reading this, he's not only being pulled with compassion of what this suffering servant was experiencing, but he's likely seeing himself. He's likely seeing himself, this rejection that this suffering servant is experiencing, you know, and not being accepted, being cut off and different things like that. Likely the eunuch was experiencing these same or had these same sentiments as a proselyte, but then also as being a eunuch. So this is the passage of scripture that he's reading. So what is Philip's response to all of this? It says, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself or of another man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Look at that. Listen, you could preach a whole message right there in verse number 35. It says, and preached unto him Jesus. So I want you to look at this. The eunuch first poses a question. The question he asked is, who is Isaiah talking about? Who is Isaiah speaking of? He wondered if Isaiah may have been speaking of himself. So here it is. Philip picks up right where he's reading and begins to teach him the word of God, begins to preach to him the word of God. So what does that word mean there? I want to take my time with this. That word preach right there, it is, if I can pronounce this right, it's euangelizo. Euangelizo. It is where we get the English word evangelism or evangelist. So when you talk about preaching, you are doing the act of evangelism. What does that mean? It means to bring the good news. What is the good news? Is that Jesus is a risen Savior. That is the good news. Romans 10 and 9, confess with thy heart, believe in thy mouth the Lord Jesus, God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The good news. To announce glad tidings, to instruct people concerning the things that pertain to Christian salvation. This is preaching. This is evangelism. To instruct people concerning the things that pertain to Christian salvation. I'm concerned. Because when I look over the landscape of many of our churches today, I hear a lot of inspirational speakings. I hear a lot of motivational speakings. I hear a lot of business plans and all this stuff about relationships and counseling sessions about if you want to be a good husband, you want to be a good wife. You know, we don't hear enough preaching in the house of God today, because preaching, it fills people with things pertaining to Christian salvation. See, I want you to understand the reason why Philip was able to have this encounter with the eunuch and he got positive results with this encounter, because he preached Jesus. You ain't got to be fancy. You ain't got to know every scripture from Genesis to Revelation. You ain't got to have doctorate degrees and have all these accolades and all these things that man would pat you. Listen, if you want to know how to impact the world, if you want to know how to impact your neighbor, if you want to know what should I say if somebody asks me about God, preach Jesus. And the message of Jesus is that he's a risen Savior. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, y'all get me excited, is eternal life. So it could be so simple, but because of the perversion that exists in the world today, because of the prince of the air, he tries to confuse the message of God. And if we could preach Christ, I promise you, we look at so many issues that exist in the world today, and we try to go about trying to address these different things head on. Listen, just preach Jesus. It has the power to permeate and saturate things that our understanding cannot do. Scripture says, one planteth, one watereth, but God gives the increase. And at the end of the day, what is it going to take to soften people's heart and open them up to the things of God? You got to preach the word of God. So this is the things that he preached to him. He preached that this is the things that Philip preached to the eunuch. He's a man of sorrows. three things: man of sorrows, born of our griefs, and it says he maketh his soul an offering for sin. You want to know what can prick the hearts of people? It's to let them know that Jesus died. He thought it not robbery being equal to God, but made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant. He was a man of sorrow, endured persecution, endured rejection, endured the cross, endured the crown of thorns, endured being pierced in the side, nails in his hands. He was a man of sorrows, born of griefs. Isaiah 53:4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, borne our griefs. The wages of sin is death. We deserve death. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, he said, there is none righteous, no, not one. We deserve death, but he borne our griefs, and then he maketh his soul as an offering for sin. In Isaiah 53:10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Jesus was made an offering for sin, died for us, did what we could not do for ourselves. It says he shall see his seed and also prolong his days, and it pleased the Lord shall prosper his hand, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper his hand. That's Isaiah 53:10. So this is the message that Philip would have ministered to the Ethiopian eunuch, letting him know these things. And this is how he's bringing him to a place of conversion. That's what we were talking about. We've got this proselyte. We've got this Gentile converted to Judaism, and he's pricking his heart. So let's read verses 36 through 38. Let's see how this preaching session went. It says in verse 36, and it says, and as they went on their way, it says they came into a certain water. It says, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Somewhere in the conversation, Philip was talking about baptism. And we know that that was a very intrinsic part of Philip's ministry, because if you read earlier in Acts chapter 8, it talks about when he went to Samaria, that he went preaching the gospel and many were baptized. So we know that that was part of his message. Verse number 37, it says, and Philip said, if thou believest, we're coming back to that, with all thine heart, thou mayest. You can be baptized if you believe. We're not going to baptize you if you don't believe. There's no point. There's no benefit. There's no edification of baptism if you don't believe. It says, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Listen. Let's read verse 38. I'm getting excited. I'm getting ahead of myself. It says, and he commanded that the chariot stand still. It says, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So that was the goal, to get him to a place of baptism. But in order to get him to a place of baptism, he had to first believe. I want you to see that in verse number 36, 37, where he said, if thou believest, thou mayest. Philip was looking for confirmation of faith. This is something that's so important in preaching, in evangelism, in witnessing. You got to look for confirmation of faith. We saw this last week in Acts chapter 3 when Philip told the lame man, he said, look on us. He was surmising and judging the posture of the man and saying that he's, in other words, he was saying, like, do you have faith? Do you believe this thing? Because believing is so important to you receiving the things of God. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If any man come to the Father, you must first believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that deal. Faith is the key. So what does it mean to believe? Because sometimes people interpret belief as simply, you know, a belief that God exists, or a belief that maybe Christianity is a true religion. It's strictly cerebral. It's strictly in between their ears. But I want you to know that belief goes much deeper than that. Believe is the word pisteo. This word means, first of all, it's a conviction. A conviction means your heart is pricked. A conviction means that you desire repentance. A conviction means that there's going to be a turn. It says, full of joyful trust that Jesus is the Messiah. You got to believe. Don't tell me you believe and you don't believe that Jesus is Christ. No. It says the divinely appointed author of eternal salvation to the kingdom of God, co-joined with obedience in Christ. I want you to understand the root word of that word pisteo there is a word pisti. It's where we get the word faith. I want you to understand that faith with action goes hand in hand. There's no such thing as you having faith in God, believing in God, and there's not an action that follows subsequent to your faith, subsequent to your believing. I want you to understand this. If Philip was trying to confirm faith in this Ethiopian eunuch, he was saying, do you believe? Does this belief bring you to a point of conviction? Does this belief bring you to a point of conversion? Are we going to walk away from this encounter? Are you going to be a changed man? Are you going to go back to your old lifestyle and do the things that you were doing before? He's asking, do you believe? Because he's saying, before I baptize you, I need to know that you've come to a place of faith. So important. So then once he confirms faith, the Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, it says that he baptized him. Now, we talk about this word often, baptizo. It means to engulf, immerse completely. It means to administer the rite of ablution. I want you to look at this. To baptize means to allow oneself to be initiated in baptism. It is an immerse, but you have to allow it. You know, and I don't mean to offend anyone, you know, but you can't baptize a newborn. No, because they have to allow themselves to be initiated to baptism. There has to be a constant acknowledgement that you believe. You can dedicate a baby. Absolutely. You want to dedicate a child to the Lord the same way Samuel's mother dedicated him to the work of the Lord? Absolutely. Pray, dedicate your child. Baptism is something that you have to be consciously aware of, and you have to know that you are allowing yourself to be entered into the fellowship of faith through the act of baptism. I want you to understand something. You know, the fact that this eunuch asked about baptism, it could have been twofold. Number one, of course, it could have been through the ministering of Philip, which was very likely. But it's also the reality is that baptism is very intrinsic to Judaism, even though it doesn't necessarily explicitly say baptism. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 10, when you got an opportunity to go back and read it, in Exodus chapter 9, verse 10, this is the instruction that God gave Moses to prepare the children of Israel when they were going to enter into covenant with him. It says in verse number 10, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people, sanctify them today and tomorrow, for 2 days sanctify them. And what was this act of sanctification? He says, and let them wash their clothes. So this was an external cleansing that gave an indication of an internal change. So what is believed is that baptism was continued on in Judaism from that day forward. To be honest with you, from a scriptural standpoint, the concept of baptism as a part of entering into salvation was first introduced by John the Baptist, believe it or not. The concept of baptism as a process of conversion and change and repentance attached with baptism was introduced through John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 28, I want to point this out. So not only was it preached through John the Baptist, but Jesus taught it in the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever command you, Lord, and with you always, even unto the end of the world. So Jesus continued the instruction of John the Baptist in saying, get baptized when you get saved. Even Jesus got baptized. When Jesus went to get baptized, John the Baptist was like, you need to be baptizing me. But Jesus said, I need to get baptized so that all things might be fulfilled. And then you read in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, where Philip went around baptizing, it says, but when they believed Philip's preaching, this is the people of Samaria, when they believed, against baptism, subsequent to belief, subsequent to confession, subsequent to repentance, subsequent to the acknowledgement of God, it says, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in Acts 8 and 12, it says, in the name of Jesus Christ, it says, they were baptized, both men and women. I'm going to do this real quick. Baptism represents three things. We're getting ready to move to verse 39 and 40. Baptism represents three things. Number one, it represents a symbolized cleansing. It is a symbolized cleansing. It's not a literal cleansing because, again, if you haven't confessed, you can, they say all the time, you can go down a dry devil and come up a wet devil. It is symbolic of a cleansing, but John chapter 15, verse 3 says that we are cleansed by the word of God. So how are you spiritually and authentically cleansed? Through the word. Number two, baptism represents, it says, marks a clean break. What am I talking about? It is a clean break between your old life and your new life. It is a symbolic of a change in disposition in life. It is a pivot. These things are so important in life. You know, the Jewish community has what's called a bar mitzvah. It is a clean break from a young man becoming a man. Our Latino community has quinceañeras, a girl becoming a young woman. You've got all different types of things, graduation ceremonies. We're in graduation season right now. People graduating from high school, graduating from college. It is a clean break. It is a sign of transition, marriage, a clean break from being single to now being wed, to now being in a union. Baptism is your wedding day as a believer. It is an outward expression. It is showing the world I'm no longer in this old life, but a new life. It is symbolic of death. You go down and then resurrection. You come up and now you're new. So baptism is symbolic of cleansing. It marks a clean break. You know, oftentimes people can say like, when did you give your life to the Lord? Was something about you being baptized ought to trigger that? Well, I got baptized. So around that time, I gave my life to the Lord. And then thirdly, it is a real union with Christ. I want you to get that. You are identifying with the life and ministry of Christ. Jesus was baptized, but you are identifying with his death. Paul wrote about this. If I'm quoting this right, it's in Romans chapter 6. As many of you are baptized into Jesus Christ, it says was baptized into his death, that even as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so you should walk in the newness of life. It is a union with the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So baptism, important, very important. And this is what the Ethiopian eunuch experienced by the ministry of Philip. Let's get to these last two verses. Let's get to these last two. God bless you, Denise Hunt. I see that. I see that right there. Let me put this on here. I'm taking notes. I hope everybody's taking notes. I'm glad you mentioned that, because as always, I'm going to make my notes available on the YouTube channel description. So if you go back and watch this later in the description, I'll have the notes linked there. God bless you. Bishop, man of God, so good to see you. Let's look at this. My friend, yes, absolutely. Identify with Jesus. Amen. So important. Amen. God bless you, Sister Hunt. It is so important to understand baptism. So important. You know, some people don't think that baptism is important. Some people, some churches, unfortunately, don't even take the time to baptize people when they give their life to the Lord. But you need to engage in that activity. I'm not sitting here saying that baptism takes the place of repentance. No, you got to believe. But after you believe, get baptized. Get baptized in the natural, and certainly the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, we're not going to leave that out of the conversation. Come on now. And then we've got my man of God. There you go, Tony. Great teaching. God bless you, sir. You pray for me. And we'll do just that. So let's do this. Let's get to these last two verses, because we're wrapping this up. I'm going long. I get long-winded on these lives. Verse number 39, it says, "And when they were come up out of water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip." It says that the eunuch saw him no more. It says, "And he went on his way rejoicing." And then finally, verse number 40, it says, "But Philip was found in Azotus." It says, "In passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." Let's go back to verse number 39 real quick. It says that he was caught away as soon. We're seeing two miraculous acts of the Spirit. As soon as Philip had finished doing what God called him to do, the Spirit took him away, literally disappeared, did not see him no more. So just like he ran under the inspiration and the power of the Holy Spirit, it says as soon as he was done, he was called away. This is a message for somebody out there. You know, after you've done what God has called you to do, leave. There's no need for you hanging around. There's no need for you lollygagging or doing anything else. Sometimes God will send you to a place just for a moment. And after you have accomplished the work of God, leave. you know. But what this also shows us is that the Spirit was with Philip during this whole time, and that the Spirit will empower us to do the work that God has called us to do. I want you to see that. The Spirit gave Philip the power to run to the chariot, gave him the power to preach and minister the word of God and minister what he was reading in the book of Isaiah. And then after that, he baptized him and the Spirit called him away. I want to give this to somebody. As you're going to do a work for the Lord, evangelize and be a witness and preach the word of God, the Holy Spirit is going to back you up and give you the ability to do the work of the Lord. That is the whole point of Acts 1 and 8. And you shall receive power to be witnesses, the power to do a work for the Lord. So then the word called away, harpazo, it means to seize. It means to carry off by force or to snatch away. It is a forceful and sudden action of the Holy Spirit. And get this, it's also a lack of resistance by Philip. Philip was yielded to the will of God. He was yielded to the direction of the Spirit. Again, once God was done, he was done. You know, we see so many times when ministers get up to minister the word of God, they don't allow the Spirit to have its way. And sometimes the Spirit is moving before you even preach, and you ain't even got to preach. You can just let the Spirit minister. But sometimes people in their arrogance will push past the Spirit of God and go, no, I prepared this message. I got these notes. I'm going to give you this message. No, yield to the will of God. Yield to the Spirit. Have a lack of resistance and let God minister in places and ways that you can't. And after he was done, he was called away. I'd like to point out that the eunuch was not at all caught off guard. He wasn't afraid, you know. He wasn't startled at the fact that Philip all of a sudden disappeared. I imagine that was almost an outward sign of confirmation that he had had an encounter with God. But look at the response of the eunuch after this. It says that he was rejoicing. Listen, I wonder how you felt when you got saved. I wonder how you felt when you came over. I wonder, did you feel brand new? I wonder, did you have a new praise? You know, I wonder if you got the baptism through the evidence of tongues. I wonder, did people have a hard time shutting you up? I wonder, did you go home telling all your family members you got saved? I wonder, did you go to work the next day telling everybody you got saved? I wonder, did you have this glow? I wonder, did you just couldn't help but tell people about God, rejoicing? Listen, so, you know, when people really give their life to the Lord, There's a praise in their spirit. There's an excitement. You can see the joy of the Lord on them, and it is a beautiful thing. It literally means to be glad. It means to be well. You are rejoicing, you know. And I want to throw this out there to somebody as I'm wrapping up this lesson. You know, when we talk about rejoicing after giving your life to the Lord, and we saying to be well, it doesn't mean that everything in the natural is all of a sudden well. You know, sometimes people get saved, but they still got issues that are resonating in their lives. But it's something about the joy of the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord that allows things to feel well even when they're not well. It's something about the joy of the Lord that allows you to go through life with a posture of peace that passes understanding. It is a rejoicing that comes with salvation. You know, some people are seeking, oh my God, I gotta go. Some people are seeking joy in so many different places. And what they're longing for, they don't realize they're longing for the joy of the Lord. And it's not until they have an encounter with God that things will really be made well. You know, on the flip side of that, you could have everything going perfect in your life. You could have all the money in the world. You could be married, got the house, got the children, got the great job. You could have it all and things still not be well. Why? Because God has dealt every man a measure of faith. And that faith that God has placed on the inside of you can only be satisfied with God. I can imagine that this eunuch had an experience in God that he never had before. I imagine that if he was identifying with the suffering servant and felt some kind of way that maybe if he was a eunuch and denied certain access to the presence of God, now everything has been made well because he has had an encounter with God. Listen, I got to move. This text is so powerful. So then finally, in verse number 40, it says that he was found in Azo. He continued to preach everywhere he go. Philip had a beautiful ministry. Scripture talks about it in Acts chapter 21, verse 8. This is Paul testifying about Philip. It says, in the next day, we that were in Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea. It says that we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, and he was with the seven of them, which was one of the seven, and abode with them. It is It is reported by commentators, by theologian, that Philip spent the majority of his ministry in Caesarea, some 20 plus years, just preaching and doing a work of the Lord there. You know, and I admire what God was able to do to this mighty man of God, preaching the word of God, serving, baptizing people, and doing a great work for the Lord. But this Ethiopian eunuch is somebody that he had an encounter with along the way. Listen, that's our lesson.